Well, welcome back. It's nice to see you guys again. As we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, hopefully you were able to get something out of the last one, or at least challenged to think through some thoughts on the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. So now as we look into Ephesians chapter 1, the second part, I want us to really concentrate on what was Paul praying about, and how does that affect our life, and how can we can take Paul's prayer and ask God for the same thing in us. And so as we look at this passage today, I do want to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, our Chinese brothers and sisters. We have guys in Vietnam. We have brothers in Russia. We have our brothers in Japan. On the ground, though, we have Americans in Japan and in China. So let's pray for those guys. And so, Father, we just pray right now. We ask that you would bless our time together. We bless this this Bible study. And Lord, as we meet together through this video, that we just pray that we would encourage one another, that you would show yourself strong in our life, let your spirit fall fresh upon us. I ask, God, that you would speak to each one that's here today, that the words that I say are not just my words, but Lord, they're coming from what you have from the Word of God, and help us to be enlightened. And God, we just pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters in China and in Japan, and that you'd watch over them. And God, we just ask that you would be with our partners that are in all of Asia. Lord, help us to be able to contact and communicate and to continue to encourage those folks. And Lord, we know that your hand is in control, and we ask that you would help us through this time, that we would be patient and learn to wait upon you. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this afternoon, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and in the knowledge of him." So we see at the beginning of this prayer, Paul actually, first of all, recognizes, number one, that these guys were strong in their faith. They had strong faith, and that they had love that didn't just surround them, but it surrounded anybody that they touched. Any brother and sister around the world, they were willing to help. And we need to make sure that during this time that we don't get as isolated as we are. We're not isolated in our faith, in our love. We have to figure out how to reach out and love others. And so during this time, I just want to encourage you to be a member of Ephesus, and love and show your faith as we go. We're getting ready to send out a newsletter to all the supporters, and it covers some very courageous Chinese people that during this this time were able to turn around a tragedy as this virus has been, and use it as an opportunity to give out masks with gospel tracts. It's very amazing to see how God had worked during this time in China. So hopefully when you get one of these, if you're getting one of these letters, that you will enjoy reading it. And so today I want you to see, but he starts out with praising them about their faith and their love. But then he says, "I'm praying for you that you get something out of this." He says in verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him." Now, of course, we know that wisdom begins with the fear of God. And as we put ourselves under the authority of God, when we ask Christ to come into our life and save us, we know that we have humbled ourselves under him, and we give him that praise and that worship, but we also should give him the respect that he deserves as God. And then we also, the word revelation here is something to be revealed. We look at, there's two kinds of revelations that we find in the Bible. Number one, we have the general revelation. You can see the trees or creation itself declares the glory of God. But then we have the specific or general or specific revelation, which is God's word. And he said, I want the Spirit to give them wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. We need wisdom of God and we need the revelation of who he is. And then in verse 18, he starts out with this great verse. It says, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So we got three points here that God wants, that Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus to get this understanding, to be enlightened or to have their eyes opened, to number one, our calling, to number two, the riches of our inheritance, and number three, the power in us or to us word that's afforded to us. He said that we need that as Christians. We need to understand these three things because we really need to capture it. And so today I want us to start with the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. First of all, to what? Well, Paul is praying that God would open our eyes or their eyes to see how deep their calling was. Well, we need that in our life, right? We need our eyes open to see how deep our calling is. And so I want to just kind of stir this up a little bit in your mind today, because there's no way we can talk about all of the aspects of our calling. When he's talking about our calling, he's talking about our salvation, that calling and election, that we're supposed to, as Hebrews talks, tells us to make sure that our calling and election is sure, as 1 Corinthians talks about. So today I want to encourage us to just go through this process. And sometime today, sometime this week, just meditate. God, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be my calling? You know, what all did it take to bring this to pass? I just want to bring a few things to light and then just stir that with you today. And so the first one I want to bring to light is that God changed our destiny. God changed our destiny. This is so powerful. You think about it. And Paul speaks about it in almost every book that he talks about. But he gives us one in Colossians 1:13 that really, to me, helps us understand this change. And he says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, that's easy to understand. I was in the power of darkness. I was heading down to a place of hell. I was heading down a path that there was no hope for me. And it continued to get worse as I went. But when I came to Jesus, he didn't just turn me around and have me start walking out of that path back to light. But he literally translated me from one path to another path. And that another path is in his dear Son. What amazing transformation. And this is part of, we start to get understanding the deeper things of our calling, we're going to become more and more thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful that he didn't ask me to turn around and march out of the path that I was in and then climb to another path. He said, no. I take you just as you are, and I will give you a whole new destiny. You know, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, this is another way of saying that same thing. I was darkness, but now I am translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. But not only am I translated or I have a new destiny, but God justified me by the death of Jesus. Jesus paid the debt of all my sin. Think about that for a minute. The wages of sin is death, right? We talk about this. If you know salvation, you've heard this before. But how much sin is penalized by death? All sin, any sin. So whether it's just a little sin, whether it's a great amount of sin. I mean, at 9 years old, how desperately wicked was I when I came to Jesus Christ? But yet I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. Well, here in Romans chapter 3, we know the passage well, or a lot of us do. I want to read this passage, and I want you to get into this. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. In other words, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough to take away a good and bad. You can't have a scale on life. And over here, you got your good deeds. Over here, you got your bad deeds. And your good may outweigh your bad. And you think, wow, I'm going to make... No, you're not going to make it. He's very clear here. The law was given so that we have knowledge of our sin. You know, how many of the Ten Commandments have you not broken? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's a declarative statement. All means all, so we're all guilty. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, notice again, being justified freely by whose grace? His grace. Who's his grace? Our Father. Our Heavenly Father's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There are some big words in here, like the word propitiation, which means mercy seat. It's a beautiful picture. And the mercy seat in the Old Testament was where the place where the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And if God would then would either forgive their sins or let them know that it's not acceptable. But it was a place where God and man could come together and find peace with God. And Jesus Christ became our propitiation. He's our mercy seat through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. So being justified is a huge thing to think about. You know, I have a guilty... without Christ, I'm guilty. I'm condemned. But with Christ, I'm not only forgiven, but I am justified. And, you know, it's kind of like Colossians 2:14, where it says, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All that I did wrong, all that I will do wrong has been put on the cross of Christ. And God says, I can find forgiveness, and not only that, but stand just before him. And then the third one that we need to look at today is God saved us because he loves us. Man, that is so powerful. You think about the creator of all the world loves man. And then not only man, but me as personal. He drawed me to himself. He loved me that he would send his own son to die. I know we spend a lot of time thinking or saying that, but do we do a lot of time of thinking on that? 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love leads him to satisfy his own justice. This is so beautiful. God's justice, remember, the wages of sin is death. That's God's justice. He demands that to be filled. And he did it through his Son. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God took his justice and then he fulfilled it with his Son. And you got to think about every time God talks about love, love is not a verb that just sits there. It's a verb that demands action. And 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Every time God talks about loving us, John 15:30, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." It demands an action. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," what? "That he gave." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," what? "Christ died for us." That love demands that we see that action. So throughout this week, why don't you think about the love of God and how he is showing it to us, how he is every day loving us. And then number four, in this idea of our calling, salvation is forever. I love that. A lot of people don't get it, and we're going to understand that as you understand our inheritance better. But Hebrews 7:24 says, "But this man, because he continued ever after in an unchangeable priesthood," talking about Jesus, "wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." I just want to give you a starting place on this. We need to start thinking about how deep our calling is. Many, many people misunderstand our calling. They think that's the greatest moment of our life. No, that's when our life began. The greatest moments of our life are as we grow and walk in obedience in the love and the grace that God gave us through our salvation. Salvation was never supposed to be the end of all. It was the beginning of all. It is where we started. It's where we plant the flag and said, "I have changed. I am a new creature in Christ." And you begin a new walk. But you're supposed to get stronger as you walk, not weaker. It's not the high water mark. Salvation is the beginning mark. The high water mark is, what has God been able to do in your life? How has he been able to use you? Well, you can't experience that until you have gotten to the place where your calling is so deep that you realize that, man, well, we're going to get to it eventually. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the beginning of all. Why? Well, verse 10 says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're not saved just to be saved, but we are saved to be put on a path of righteousness. Remember, he pulled me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. That's not where the verse ends. The next part of the verse is, "And he established my goings." We are to be willing to be more than just a saved Christian. But I'm a saved servant. I am somebody that needs to be about the Lord's business. Today we can't go much farther. I don't want to lose you. I don't want you to get too bogged down. This week I just really want you to consider, how deep, how much did it take for God to bring you to salvation? How deep is your calling? Changed your destiny. He justified you completely. He loves you. And he gave it to you forever. I just want to pray that you would be more excited today about who you are in Christ. Just take some time. I know everything else is about us. Everything else is going on. But take some time and just meditate on how great it is to be a child of God, which is part of our inheritance. We'll get into next week. Until then, Father God, I just pray that you'd be with those that are willing to watch and to be a part of this service, to be engaged. Just speak through us this week. Speak to us, God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Goodbye.